Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to take a look this morning at a time, an occasion where God is leading the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, and Moses is leading them. And remember, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, of course, they had been slaves, the nation developing for 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They had been in bondage. It had gotten worse and worse and worse. And finally, God, through Moses, performs all the plagues, the 10 plagues, and shows His power over Pharaoh, even hardening Pharaoh's heart in order for God to make it to plague number 10, because who in the world would keep rebelling against God and for Him to even be able to deliver 10 plagues? But they had done that. God had showed His power to the Israelite nation through Moses leading them, part of the Red Sea, come out, Mount Sinai. So this is following that time. And Numbers chapter 11, we run into a problem. And we'll see how Moses is at the end of his rope. In Numbers 11:1, the people started complaining. And God, of course, Scripture says, in the hearing of the Lord, everything's in the hearing of the Lord. But the people started complaining, and God took offense at that. And verse 4 says, the rabble that was among them. So when the Israelite nation left Egypt, they had some others with them. I think a comparison to us would be the occasions where, now in this sense, the Israelites were in the majority, and these others that were with them, the rabble, they would be in the minority, but as Christians, we find ourselves in the minority. But this is like being at work, and you might be struggling, and a coworker who's not a Christian starts gossiping or complaining or cussing or acting in a way that's ungodly, and you find yourself drawn in by it. So the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. You ever have a craving for something? A certain kind of food or dessert? I crave Chinese food every day. Every day. Craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. A comparison would be a prisoner who had been delivered from prison, released, and start complaining and saying, you know, we had 3 square meals a day. They were hot. They were on time. Oh, that I had those meals I had in prison. That's what the Israelites are complaining about. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. That cost us nothing. Think that didn't offend God? The cucumbers and melons and leeks. I mean, yeah, it cost you nothing. You were a slave. You were in bondage. We remember the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Some of you are of age. You remember a time when you complained about what was put before you on the dinner table one time. And then you younger ones, some of you are allowed to complain every day, maybe, about what there is to eat. Sometimes my girls will complain. They'll want a snack. They'll be hungry and go in the kitchen and say, we have nothing to eat, is what they'll say. And I will say, you are not hungry enough. They had manna. Remember the manna. It had, if you look in verse 8, it says the manna had a taste like the taste of cakes baked with oil. Anyone like cake that is baked with oil? That's the good cake, by the way. If you like cake, you like cake baked with oil. Manna didn't taste bad. They just got tired of it. And God became angry. And Moses, verse 11, speaks to God. He said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? This is an occasion we can relate. Maybe we haven't done it, but we've thought about it when something bad happened and you thought, why has God done this to me? We may have a thought like that. We should perish a thought of anything close to an accusation against God. But Moses says, why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? In other words, this shouldn't be my problem. I don't know what Moses' attitude was here, but we know at least from what he's saying, it's not real good. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child? Moses is saying, this shouldn't be my problem. It reminds us when we're in a position where we're helping someone else, or someone needs help, and we're in a position to help them. Sometimes we get tired of helping someone else. We wish everyone could do maybe what we do. We wish we weren't burdened by something in our life, right? This is Moses here. Verse 13, he says, where am I to get meat to give all this people? We read on and we know that he says, for they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. How long had the people been pestering Moses and complaining and whining, we need meat? And they complain, and the complaints, where do they go? They go all the way to the top, to Moses. Moses, the people, they're tired of this manna. And they're saying, you're the one that led them out here. You're the one that led them out here and said everything's going to be great, and all there is manna. And Moses is at his wit's end. He doesn't know what he's going to do, but he feels like he needs to find meat for the people to eat. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy. And we know what that feels like. If you don't know what it feels like to have a burden that's too heavy, just hang on, because your day is coming. That's life. Scripture doesn't promise the Christian that you'll no longer ever have a burden more than you can carry. It says God will help you. Right? There will be times when it's too much. God will help us. There's no temptation that will be too great. That's a whole different thing. Moses says it's too heavy. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. You ever had the thought, and I think we have it, I've heard it or had it or said it, and it's in joking, but the thought is just kill me now. I mean, if it's going to go like this, just kill me now. And that's Moses, but he's dead serious. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, he's begging, that I may not see my wretchedness. Just kill me. It makes me wonder that the Israelites, now they're, you wonder how the Israelites have so quickly forgotten the plagues. Who performed the plagues but Almighty God? Who parted the Red Sea but Almighty God? And you think God is not going to take care of you now, but somehow they've forgotten. And Moses has too. And I love Moses's, or God's answer in verse 16. I love how God answers this, because Moses, he's trying to manage all these people. I can't take care of them. I can't control them. I can't make them happy. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men among the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand with you, there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. I'll take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. I love it because it's so easy. It doesn't surprise me, but it does remind me how easy things are for God. How big is our God? You know, Moses said, I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. Too many. By the way, I'll show you a picture in a moment to help us get an idea, but how many people are we talking about here? And Moses, in a moment, will speak about 600,000 walking men. He's talking about soldiers, men who are in a position to fight, 600,000. The estimate of the nation here is about 2.4 million people. Not in a city, on a hiking trip. 2.4 million people in the desert. And Moses doesn't know what to do. And I love, he's, you know, I can't handle all this. I can't manage them. I don't know what to do. And God, give me 70. Get them, bring them, I'll talk to them. I'll take some of the spirit that's in you, the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, I'll put that in them. I can't read that without being reminded that God has put His Spirit in us as well. Not in a miraculous way, but for the Christian, Acts 2:38, I will give you the gift of the Spirit, indwelling Spirit. When we think life is too much, it's too heavy, it's too hard, God, He's there with us. He's strong enough. He's big enough. And He says to Moses, they'll bear the burden with you. I love this. I love how God answers this because God doesn't do anything halfway. When God solves a problem, or when God comes to the rescue, or when God blesses, He does it all the way. And He doesn't just say, pick some men and I'll give them a charge to help you carry this burden. He says, I'll put Spirit in them. I'll put a part of me in them to give them greater power and ability. So God tells Moses, you get them ready for tomorrow. And He tells Moses that He'll give them meat to eat. He solves the problem here. And then reading on, He also tells Moses, tomorrow they're going to eat. They're going to eat meat. Moses says, I don't know what to do. They want meat. Where am I going to get all this meat? Now, they had some livestock, but they would go through that quickly. They don't, 2.4 million. How much livestock do you need for that? Day after day. Not to mention water and food to feed the livestock. God says, tomorrow we'll do it. Verse 21. Moses said, the people among who I am number 600,000 on foot. And you have said, I'll give them meat that they may eat a whole month. It amazes me what Moses is saying to God here. Moses is trying to remind God how big this problem is. He's saying, God, I don't know if you've looked at these people, how many there are. I don't know, God, if you've calculated how much meat that would be. Verse 22, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? A picture of, this is Michigan Stadium, a little over 100,000 people. Talking 20 times this, 2.4 million. This is 100,000. Picture that, 20 times plus. That's what Moses is dealing with. We don't know how many fish are in the sea, but we do have what I would expect is fairly accurate numbers on how many are caught or how much fish is caught out of the oceans per year. And it is said and calculated that 200 billion pounds of fish are caught yearly in the oceans of this world. That's current. 200 billion pounds of fish caught in a year. That's not lakes, but that's the oceans. That's not all the fish in the sea. That's 1 year. So it'd be a fraction of what really exists. If you divide 200 billion pounds of fish among 2.4 million people, you come up with an amount that each one would be allotted. Okay, what would that come out to be? 41 tons of fish per person. 41 tons of fish. That's your part if you're one of these Israelites. 41 tons of fish. That's not all the fish in the sea. That's just what mankind dips out in 1 year. Moses has no idea how big his God is. I can relate to Moses, though, and you probably can too. If you've ever looked at a problem, if you're ever like me, a problem comes and you pray about it, and you try to, and you want to have peace about it. And I've had two different kinds of problems. And one problem is where I can see how God could solve it. So here's the problem. I pray, and I can see a plan how God could do it. Pretty good plan. I like it. I can feel pretty good about that. But when you have a problem, and you pray, and you have a drawing board, and you can't come up with anything. I can't see anything. I can't see anything on the horizon. Moses was looking at 2.4 million people and saying, I can't come up with anything. We don't have enough food in all the oceans. And I struggled then more. I struggle when I can't lay a plan before God. God, here's what you could do if you want to. God, here's a good one I came up with. And if I don't have that, I tend to struggle. And in that way, I can relate to Moses. He doesn't have that. He can't imagine it, but that's because he has forgotten how big his God is. And then a verse, this is one of my favorite. This has got to be top 10 favorite verses for me in all the Bible. Verse 23. God answers, the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" New American Standard says, "Is the Lord's power limited?" And that's the message here. I like how the NIV 84 reads, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" New King James says, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" New Century says, "Do you think I'm weak?" Recently, it was bedtime, and Stephanie has one of her medicines that she takes at bedtime. She takes half of one, so it has to be split. And she had a whole one, but she didn't have half of one, and it has a little slit down it, but she couldn't break it. She said, and she was talking about having to go downstairs and get the pill splitter, and I said, "I'll break it." She said, you can't break these. It's too hard. I said, "I'll break it." And as a man, I know the men can understand this in a greater way, probably than females, because I do believe God has given men what's called the male ego, and oftentimes is criticized, but I do think it's a part of maleness. And when we feel challenged, we do some things. So anyway, I felt challenged, and in my mind, I'm breaking this pill. I don't care what happens. Go get the pill. I will break it. And so she gets it, and I take it, and I had kind of forgotten. It's real thick. It's round, white, real thick, little slit down the top, not near deep enough. And I commence to try to break this pill. And I think I'm about to have an aneurysm trying to break this pill. And I finally had to quit. I can't break the pill. But believe me, I tried. Do you think I'm weak? This is what God is saying to Moses. Moses is saying, "God, this is too big for you." Moses said, "You think I'm weak?" We have other scriptures you may not be aware of. There are a number of scriptures that talk about the arm of the Lord. Psalm 98. Psalm 98:1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." Of course, most men or people are right-handed. Right arm is typically stronger. His holy arm. Psalm 44:3 talks about your right hand and your arm. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, hand and arm, but it's God's strength. Exodus 15:16, the greatness of your arm. How strong is God's arm? Verse 31, look at how God answers it. You know, Moses said, "God, this one's bigger than you." God says, "Challenge accepted." I mean, God actually, truthfully, in understanding this passage, God is angry. And he's very angry in this chapter, in this time. But he's challenged. Here's what God does. "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other. Other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 omers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp." They ate meat. Moses said, "There's not enough fish in the sea for this." And God gave them meat to eat, and he didn't break a sweat. Didn't break a sweat. How big is our God? We can't fathom how big our God is. How strong is our God? I remember when I was young, watching my father, and once in a while as a kid, he'd flex his bicep for us. And I remember seeing Dad's bicep as a kid and just being amazed by that. The strength of a man. And there's something about the flex of a bicep to show the strength and to show, you know, the strong arm. There's something about a strong arm, and Scripture talks about that. So we do have someone here this morning that has been gracious enough to agree. There he is. I knew he sat in a different place than normal. Brian's going to come up here. Brian and I are going to arm wrestle. I'm just kidding. We're not going to arm wrestle. But I have asked him to come up here. I knew that I could show, you know, like I could show the strong arm, but it wouldn't. I just didn't think y'all would be near as impressed. So I want to, Brian. Which one's the big one? The left one. And you overworked it. You're right-handed. Had to get them equal and then went too far. That's not a surprise. All right, good. Carrie, you're going to buy another OU shirt. I know these aren't cheap. We're about to bust one. No. Pull it back. Show us a strong arm. Show us what it looks like. All right. I like it. Maybe it's a guy thing. I don't know. I like it. I have a visual. I would have showed it first, but I might not have got Brian to come up with me if I did. But I have a visual. And you need to know that that's no steroids. This is done all natural. This is self-taught. Okay? The arm, I mean, this is legitimate. I had no professional training with that. And then I do have a comparison. I don't know who talked me into this, but I do have a comparison. Okay. All right. I'm going to back up to this one. Now, two scriptures here that I love about God's arm. And this one, Isaiah 52:10. Says the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. God flexed. Now God is spirit. Okay, so we have to be reminded God's not like us. But in our terms, this is all we can understand. And God flexed. God has flexed. Now he has more than he's ever shown. But a flex is just showing of some power, isn't it? And then Job 40. Remember the story of Job. Job is allowed to be tested by Satan. All this is put on him to see if he would still be faithful. God allowed that, and Job struggled with that, although he did honor God in how he handled it. But he also complained a little too much, and God corrected Job. And at the end of the book of Job, Job 40, I have to skip over here to get to laugh again. All right, Job 40, verse 6. Here's part of how God answers Job. He says, and he does it out of a whirlwind. He says, dress for action like a man, and I'll question you. And you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Let's see your arm, Job. You got one like I have? We have no idea how powerful our God is, do we? I have one more scripture to show, and I really love it. Deuteronomy 33:27. Last couple weeks ago, Stephanie had a mammogram that came back with something. So you get to go back and do further testing. So we did that this week. And from that testing, they want to do a biopsy on Monday. Hopefully get the results Tuesday. So, prayers are coveted. You know how important prayers are. In situations where life is more than we can handle, how big is our God? Is our God big enough? And we know, of course, we pray for one answer this week, but if we get an answer that's not what we pray for, is our God big enough for that? And the answer is yes. We know whatever comes our way, our God is big enough. And the scripture I love and want to end with, Deuteronomy 33:27, says, "The eternal God is your dwelling place." Incidentally, let me say, this is Moses at the end of Moses' life. Okay, now Moses learned a lot, by the way. So do we. But at the end of Moses' life, this is his final farewell to the nation. And look at what he says. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. This is talking about God's arms, his strength. And it says they're under you. They're carrying you. That's how big our God is. Moses knows that. We know that. Sometimes we forget that. We're going to close with the song, Master, the Tempest is Raging. And I would encourage you, whatever in your life troubles you, whatever you worry about or wonder about, put it before God and don't ever question, is He enough? Is He strong enough? Our God is always big enough and strong enough. And if you have something this morning that's on your heart that you want to put before us, something we can help you with, if someone wants to have their sins washed away and become a child of God, a Christian, we'd love to help you with that if you'd come while we stand and sing.
Master, the difference between the bells are bouncing by, the sky is overshadowed with light, the star shepherd of help is high. Demons or men or whatever it be, the water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all just freely obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all just freely obey thy will. Peace be still. They all shall see me obey.